Let's open our Bibles tonight to the Gospel of John, chapter 14. John, chapter 14 tonight. John, chapter 14, and let's begin reading in verse 18. No, verse 15. Verse 15. Jesus is speaking. He is talking to the disciples here, speaking to the disciples. They are on their way from the upper room over to the Garden of Gethsemane. And they are making their way towards the Temple Mount in Jerusalem. And we read these words, verse 15. If you love me, keep my commandments. And I pray the Father, and he shall give you another Comforter, that he may abide with you forever, even the Spirit of truth, whom the world cannot receive, because it seeth him not, neither knoweth him. But ye know him, for he dwelleth with you, and shall be in you. I will not leave you comfortless. I will come to you. Yet a little while, and the world seeth me no more. But ye see me, because I live, ye shall live also. At that day ye shall know that I am in the Father, and ye in me, and I in you. He that hath my commandments and keepeth them, he it is that loveth me. And he that loveth me shall be loved of my Father, and I will love him, and will manifest myself to him. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot. Judas, not Iscariot. Another Judas, a different Judas. Judas saith unto him, not Iscariot, Lord, how is it that thou wilt manifest thyself unto us, and not unto the world? Jesus answered and said unto him, If a man love me, he will keep my words, and my Father will love him, and we will come unto him, and make our abode with him. All right, let's pray together. Our Father, as we open the scripture tonight and look at this disciple, Judas, I pray that you will bless us tonight. I pray, Father, that you will help us to learn and to be drawn closer to you as a result of what we hear. That, Lord, we will see a little bit more of this man and his influence upon the New Testament. His influence upon the world, his testimony, and Lord, may we glean some lessons from his life tonight. And Father, I pray that you will help me to be able to get the points across and to get them made clearly. And Lord, may the Holy Spirit now use these things to help us as we serve you. And so, Lord, give us a great evening together around the Word of God, and we'll thank you for what you do. In Christ's name we pray, and amen. All right, we have noticed as we've been doing this series of studies on the apostles that there are several men in the list of the apostles who share the same name. For instance, there were two Simons. There was Simon Peter, and then there was Simon the Zealot. So there were two Simons that were mentioned in the list of the apostles. There are also in the list two men named James. There is James, who was the brother of John. He was the one that was beheaded by Caesar in Acts chapter whatever it is, 4, 12, 15. It's on the left-hand side, top of the page, and in the right column. But anyway, he had his head chopped off. Chapter 13, I think it is, or 11. It's somewhere in there. But it's in the book of Acts, all right, and that's in the New Testament. I know that for sure. And then there is another James who is mentioned, and he is referred to as James the Less. Now, he's not less because he was smaller than the other James or anything like that, but he is just simply not as well known and not as vocal and not as obvious as the other, and so they referred to him as James the Less. Then you will also notice in our text that John clarifies for us and makes sure that we understand that the Judas who was spoken of in this verse, in verse 22, is not the infamous Judas who was an apostle. Judas Iscariot, the one that betrayed the Lord Jesus. So we're going to look tonight at verse 22 and of this man who John here calls Judas. However, we need to clarify and need to make sure that we understand this was not Judas Iscariot. This Judas that is mentioned here is Judas Thaddeus, and he is referred to here as the Judas, not Iscariot. Now he is only mentioned in the list, in the four list of names where the apostles are given, and then the only other time he's mentioned in the Gospels is in verse 22, where as they were making their way across Jerusalem to go to Gethsemane, a few questions came up, and Judas Thaddeus was the one who asked the question. Now, let's get the context here and make sure we understand what was going on when this question was asked. Jesus was speaking to them of the Comforter who would come. He, of course, described himself as a Comforter, and he said in verse 16, I will send you another Comforter. He is talking to them about the fact that he's leaving. But and they're concerned about that. They are greatly concerned because they have relied upon him now for the last 3.5 years. But he says, I will not leave you comfortless. I will give you another comforter. So he is telling them of the ministry and the work that the Holy Spirit would do once he was gone and the Spirit had come upon them. And he announced that he was leaving, but he assured them that he would send the Comforter to enable them to continue on in their responsibilities of spreading the gospel to the ends of the earth. And that is when Judas Thaddeus spoke up and asked the Lord why he would show himself unto them, but not unto all the people on the planet. Well, of course, we know from the answer that the Lord gave and from the revelation of the rest of the New Testament that the plan was for them, through the power of the Holy Spirit, to be that witness and to be that light to the rest of the world. The plan was for them, through the power of the Holy Spirit and through the Word of God, to take the gospel and to go out into the highways and into the hedges and to tell the entire world of the redeeming grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so this passage, verse 22, is the only record that we have in the Gospels where Judas Thaddeus is speaking. So what can we glean? Well, there's a lot about this man that I'm going to point out to you tonight, but there's one thing that's in the obvious, and it's this. Here is another disciple who was always in the background. Judas Thaddeus is another disciple who was not in the forefront. He was not in the place of leadership. He was not at the head of the line. He was not in the place of prominence, yet he had a job to do. And he had a responsibility. His job was an apostle. His job was the preaching of the word. His job was the spreading of the message around the world. You see, folks, what we can glean from these disciples who are not the ones that are out in the front of everything is that it doesn't matter if you're out in front. It doesn't matter if you're leading the pack or whether you're a follower. It doesn't matter if you're the one who's always seen or the one that's never seen. What matters is the main thing, which is getting the gospel to a lost and dying world. You see, that's the main thing. It doesn't matter if you have a position of leadership, the positions of leadership come as a result of being obedient and faithful to the main thing, which is the spreading of the gospel of Christ. And so, another obvious lesson is that even if you are out in front, that does not relieve you from the responsibility of getting the gospel out. I mean, just because you have a leadership role in the church, does not exempt you from your part as a soul winner for Christ. You hear people say, somebody will say, what do you do for the Lord? Oh, well, I sing in the choir. Well, somebody needs to sing in the choir, but that's not the main thing. Winning souls to Christ is the main thing. You say, well, I serve the Lord on the deacon board. Well, somebody needs to serve on the deacon board. Thank God for that. But that does not exempt you from being a witness for the Lord Jesus Christ. So what we can glean from these disciples, although their names are not mentioned on every page, some of them, although they're not the center of the story, many of them, like Judas Thaddeus here, yet he had a job to do, and this man was an apostle. He was called. He was prayerful. He was obedient. He was steadfast and was greatly used of the Lord according to church history. Now, there's a few things that I want to point out to you about him. First of all, go back here to verse 22 and notice John's carefulness. Notice John's carefulness here. He says, Judas saith unto him, and then John says, not Iscariot. All right, Judas, and he made sure that we understood, that we knew, Judas, wait a minute, not Iscariot, said unto him. Now, I want to make a point here, and I really struggle with how to make this point, and I hope you'll get it right off the bat, but here's the point that I want to make. His name was not as important as his character. His name was not as important as his character. You will notice this man had the same name as the most notorious backstabber that ever lived, Judas Iscariot. He had the same name as Judas. Judas, the most notorious name in history. In the first church that I pastor down in Glenville, West Virginia, I was preaching one Sunday morning on Judas, and I just, you know, I don't remember the whole sermon, but I do remember making the statement. I said, I'm preaching up storm. I said, no self-respecting man would even name his dog Judas like that. And so about 2 weeks later, one of the nuts in my church came up with this little picture. He had this little picture in his hand. He said, see this? I said, what is that? He said, that's my new puppy. I said, oh, you got a puppy. He said, yeah, I got a puppy. Guess what I named it? I said, I have no idea. He said, Judas. Grabbed a picture and turned around and walked away. So I've never said that again. But folks, we need to understand something here about names. In the Bible, names are very, very important. Now, I hope you picked that up. I hope you gleaned from your Bible reading that names mean something in the Bible. God so designed His Word in that names mean something. Jesus, for example, means Jehovah is salvation. Jehovah is salvation. And you say, well, what does Judas mean? Well, Judas is an interesting word. And Judas means this. It means praise of the Lord. Praise of, not praise to or praise be, but praise of the Lord. And it's interesting that sometimes you'll read a name in the Bible and you'll get that name translated for you. You'll get it explained for you. Or you'll put the words together and see what it means. And you'll realize that the person that had that name had character that followed that name. And then it's also interesting that very few times in the Bible, but it does happen, you will find somebody who has a name and you'll find out what their name means, and then you'll find out they were the exact opposite in character of that name. And such was the case with Judas Iscariot. But here is another fellow, Judas, not Iscariot, Judas Thaddeus, and we're going to see tonight by the life that he lived, he certainly did live a life of praise to the Lord. So your character or your name is important, but it's not as important as your character. You see, folks, we need to understand that a name is not as important as your character. Your character is who and what you are. It is who you are. It is what you are. Somebody said, I believe it was Dr. Bob Jones Sr., used to say that reputation is what men think of you, but character is what God and your wife know you are. Okay? That's a pretty good statement. Your name just designates you as a certain individual among many. And in our society today, we name our children with names that we like instead of the way they did it in Bible times, when a name was a reflection of character. And they were led by God so that God could use their name to teach a lesson or to reflect a truth or to reveal a type or a person. Now, folks, don't misunderstand me now. The Bible has a lot to say about a person's name. But the idea is that the name is a reflection of the person. For example, in Proverbs 22:1, the Bible says a good name is rather to be chosen than great riches. In Ecclesiastes 7:1, Solomon said, a good name is better than precious ointment. In other words, the name here is really your character. And that is better than a precious ointment. That is better than anything you can get. I mean, you can have a good name, but if there is bad character, it's going to blemish that name. See? And so a name is what you make it. Your name is really your testimony of what your life means to other people. So the question that I want to ask you tonight is, what does your name mean if I called your name out tonight in this group? What does your name mean? You see, your name has a character behind it. And your character is what you are. For instance, if I called out some names tonight, it would cause you to think in a certain direction. If I were to call out the name D.L. Moody tonight, instantly what flashed into your mind, for those of you that have been saved for any length of time and know who D.L. Moody was, you would think of one of the world's greatest known evangelists, one of the greatest minds, and one of the greatest preachers that the world has ever known. Now, none of us here ever knew Moody. He died long before any of us got saved and came along. But we all associate the multiplied millions who came to Christ through his influence. His name makes us think of great preaching and of soul winning and of evangelism. Or maybe your mind, when you hear his name, you think of all the little boys and girls that he used to bring to church in the city of Chicago. And that was back long before the days of the bus ministry. You say, well, how did they get them all there? They used horses and wagons. Seriously. Seriously. Somebody asked Dr. Howes one time, came to him and complained about all the oil that had leaked out of their buses and all over the parking lot. And this fellow said, I tell you, D.L. Moody didn't have this problem. And he brought children to Sunday school. And Dr. Howes said, yeah, D.L. Moody brought them to church with horses and wagons. Can you imagine what his parking lot looked like? Folks, thank the Lord for a little oil, amen? If I mention Neil Armstrong, the first man that ever walked on the moon, if I mention General Patton or Abraham Lincoln, their names register because they were all men who accomplished great things, and their names have become synonymous with the great deeds that they accomplished. Now, so the question is, suppose your name was mentioned tonight, what would it mean? Well, folks, the amazing thing about God is the fact that his grace is available and can enable any of us to live down a bad name. Any one of us Thank the Lord. I mean, listen, if there were people here tonight who knew you before you were saved, the truth of the matter is they probably wouldn't have wanted to hang around with you. Right, Doug? We had a guy who got saved just about the same time I did. But he was about 3 years older than me, maybe 4 years. And I remembered him. When I was in about the ninth grade, he was a senior in high school, and this guy was as mean as he could be. He was only about 5'4", but he was just a big guy for 5'4". Big weightlifter, and thick and broad, and he had legs like tree trunks. He played linebacker on the football team until he just got so mean he quit playing football. But I mean, he was just a vicious somebody, and dropped out of high school and just went around with his buddies, just terrorizing everybody and everything. But I can remember when I was in about the ninth grade, a couple of us were standing at the end of 21st Street waiting on the bus to pick us up, take us home after a football game. And Jerry and a bunch of his buddies came walking down the road just looking for a fight. And thank the good Lord, they walked past us. And because as soon as they got to us, one of the guys in our group said, "Hey, there's some Stonewall Jackson guys." That's who we played football that night. "Hey, there's some Stonewall Jackson guys over across 21st Street up at the end of the corner." Well, that's all Jerry needed to hear. That was all he needed. And boy, they took off across 21st Street, and we were all standing there thinking, "Well, what do you think we ought to do?" So we ran across 21st Street and went up on on this end of the block. Jerry met these other guys on the other end of the block, and they fought their way down to our end of the block. And by the time they got down there, Jerry and his buddies had beaten these boys from Stonewall into nothing. And I never will forget it. Jerry just reached down. That guy was already down. Jerry just reached down and grabbed a hold of him by the nape of the neck and by the leg, picked him up in a dead lift, put him up over top of his head, and threw him through the plate glass window of the hardware store right there. I said, "That's it. We're out of here." And boy, we bailed out as quick as we could. Sirens blaring, everybody coming. And about 2 or 3 weeks after I got saved, I looked up, and lo and behold, in the door of the church came Jerry Harrison and 4 or 5 of his friends. Jerry walked right down and sat down right behind me. And I'm sitting there nervous wrecked, and he's going to pinch my head off. Just sure as I'm sitting, he's going to pinch my head off. He's the meanest guy in the world, folks. He had tattoos all over him when it was not cool to have tattoos. He was just mean. I mean, he was just a mean guy. Drug dealer, you name it, he was involved in all of it. And there he was sitting in church. The pastor started preaching, and I heard him behind me going, "Amen. Amen." And finally, after the service was over, they gave the invitation. Jerry grabs 2 or 3 of his buddies, walks down front, and people are coming and are leading his buddies to Christ. And after the service was over, I went over and I said, "Jerry, when did you get saved?" He said, "About 3 weeks ago." I said, "Really?" He said, "Yeah, God's called me to preach." Now, I want you to know, folks, Jerry had a difficult name to live down, but he lived it down and became one of the greatest soul winners, and still is, to, as far as I know, one of the greatest soul winners that you'd ever want to meet. Still pastoring, as far as I know. I've preached revival meetings for him through the years. I watched him very carefully while I was preaching, but I preached revival meetings for him. Folks, I'm just trying to get you to see that the grace of God is available, and it can take anybody and change them and make them a new creature in Christ. Even a bad name can be lived down through the grace of the Lord Jesus Christ. But we need to understand, you cannot run from sin. You cannot run from your problems. You cannot run from trouble. You cannot run from failure, but you can run to Calvary, and Calvary covers it all. And so the Lord can change your heart. He can make you a new creation, give you the ability to rise above whatever blight you may have put on your name. Character is more important than your name. Secondly, Thaddeus believed the Lord could save us and keep us. Judas Thaddeus believed that the Lord could save us and keep us. Now you say, well, Pastor, how in the world do you get that out of verse 22? I didn't get that out of verse 22. Let me show you what I mean. Go over to the book of Luke chapter 6. Let me show you something. Luke chapter 6. Look at verse 13. Verse 13. It says, and when it was day, he called unto him his disciples, and of them he chose how many? 12, whom he named what? Apostles. All right, now here they are. Here's the list. Simon, whom he also named Peter, and Andrew, his brother, James and John, Philip and Bartholomew, Matthew and Thomas, James the son of Alphaeus, and Simon called Zelotes, verse 16. And who? Judas, the brother of who? James. All right, now notice that. Judas, the brother of James. All right, now turn over to the next to the last book in the Bible, in the New Testament, in the Bible, the book of Jude. Jude. I love this book. It's a great book. All right, now Luke told us that Judas was the brother of who? James. All right, look at verse 1. Jude, chapter 1, of course. All right, just making sure you're listening. Chapter 1, Jude chapter 1, verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ, the brother of James. Hey, folks, Judas is Jude. You say, well, why didn't he call his name Judas? Because every one of us would have went, Judas? Judas wrote a book? Jude. How many Charleses are here? How many named Charles? Anybody named Charles? I know we have some Charleses right there. There's one. All right. How many Roberts? Okay. How many Williams? Okay. Several of you. But your family doesn't call you Charles most of the time. They don't call you Robert most of the time. They don't call you William most of the time. It's Will. It's Bob and Gene. How do you get Gene out of Charles? Your mother didn't like Charles. Okay, your daddy did, right? Okay. Yeah, we give ourselves nicknames. We give ourselves pet names. You know what I'm saying? You know, you really can't blame Judas Thaddeus, for not wanting to be known as Judas. The point is, your name is important, but character is more important than a name. I mean, you know, but I don't blame him, really, when you think about it. Judas, or Jude, is the author of this little one-chapter book in the Bible. Now, folks, think about it. Jude had seen a man with the same name as his, Judas Iscariot, fail and fall from being one of the apostles. But this Judas Iscariot, was never a saved man. He was not saved. And Jude saw Judas lose his soul when he committed suicide and thrust himself out into eternity in that lost condition. Now understand this. He did not lose his eternal soul because he committed suicide. He lost his eternal soul because he wasn't saved. He had never trusted Christ. You say, well, I thought if you committed suicide, you couldn't go to heaven. That's Catholic teaching, not Bible teaching. The Bible says all manner of sin and blasphemy shall be forgiven men. All manner. And that's Catholic stuff, and there's a reason they do that. It has money connected to it. You're welcome. But you check it out, and you'll find out I'm right. This Judas, Iscariot, was never saved. And the other Judas saw this man, Judas Iscariot, choose to go out into eternity lost and wanted to make sure that he knew without a doubt that he was saved and that he was on his way to heaven. And I'm saying that Thaddeus believed the Lord could save him and believed the Lord could keep him. Look at the first verse here. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ. Jude verse 1. Jude, the servant of Jesus Christ and brother of James. To them that are sanctified by God the Father and what's the next word? Preserved in Jesus Christ. Preserved. Now what do you do when you preserve something? You make it last. All right? You make it last. And so it's interesting that Jude starts the book with this praise directed to God, but then notice he ends the book in the same way. Look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to, what's the next word? Keep. In verse 1 he says, you know, Lord, thank you for sanctifying us and preserving us in Jesus Christ. Lord, thank you for that. I mean, basically, he's praising God. Now look at verse 24. Now unto him that is able to keep you from falling and able to present you faultless before the presence of his glory with exceeding joy. To the only wise God, our Savior, be glory and majesty, dominion and power both now and ever. Amen. So it's interesting. He starts the book by thanking God for his eternal salvation, and then he closes the book by praising God for keeping us eternally saved. I'm saying, folks, that Judas was thankful for eternal salvation. Now, folks, here's his point. The Lord preserves us, and he is able to keep us from falling. He saves and he keeps. He saves and he keeps. He died to save us. He resurrected to justify us. He ever lives to preserve us, to keep us saved. And I'm just simply wanting you to see that Jude believed in the doctrine of eternal security. Now, I want you to think about this matter of eternal security. While I'm here, I'm just going to spend the rest of time and hit it for you. I want you to think about this matter of eternal security. You mean, preacher, you believe that once saved, always saved? Yes. Good night. That's what the Bible teaches. I mean, mercy, think about it. The Bible says that when we call upon the name of the Lord, we receive eternal life. Now, unless you have some other definition of eternal that I'm missing, I don't know how you cannot understand that that word eternal means exactly what the Lord said, eternal. It's eternal life. It's not eternal until you mess up. It's eternal eternally. It's not eternal until you lose your temper. It is eternal. It is not eternal until you slam your finger in the door. It is eternal. Eternal life. Now, I want you to think about this matter of eternal security. First of all, think of this doctrine Think of this doctrine, and as you do, think of the nature of Christ's work on the cross. Let's just think about what Jesus did for us on the cross. You'll remember, folks, that when Jesus was on that cross, he made 7 statements. 7 cries came from the cross. They are all important. I'm not underestimating any of their importance. But one that is greatly important, so far as our concern tonight, is the sixth one. In that sixth cry, Jesus simply said one word. He said the word teleos. Teleos. Translated, it means this: it is finished. All right, now everybody say that. It is. What'd you say? It is what?
Finished.
What does finished mean? Done? Complete? Nothing needs to be added to it? You, folks, what did Jesus do on that cross? What was finished? Well, what was finished was he paid the penalty that we owe for sin. Right? I mean, the wages of sin is what? And he took our sins upon himself and paid the penalty that we owe for sin in his own body. You're in Jude. Just go back a couple of books to the book of Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Hebrews chapter 9. Look, please, if you will, at verse 26. And even if you won't, look at it anyway. Look, please, 26. Yes, that's what I want. For then must he often have suffered since the foundation of the world. But now, what's the next word? All right, how many times?
Once.
Once in the end of the world hath he appeared to put away sin by the sacrifice of himself. Now the question is, how many times hath he appeared? One time. One time. He does not, listen to me now, he does not have to keep coming back each and every day to pay for sin. He paid for it one time. One time. He went to the cross one time. And when he paid the penalty for sin, and when the job was complete, when it was finished, when he accomplished the goal, he cried, "It is finished." In other words, there's nothing left that needs to be done. So now when I get saved, the debt I owed for my sin was taken from me and placed upon him, and he paid for me 2,000 years ago on that cross the debt that I owe today. All paid for so I could go to heaven. Does that make sense? Second, think of the nature of his work at the throne. Now, we know right now that he is at the throne. He's sitting at the right hand of the throne of God the Father. Look at 1 John. You're almost there. Just go back towards Revelation, or go forward towards Revelation. But look at 1 John chapter 2. 1 John chapter 2. Look at verse 1. Verse 1. My little children, these things write unto you that ye sin not. That's good advice, isn't it? And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ, the righteous. And he was. No, it doesn't say was, does it? And he will be. No, no, it's not past tense and it's not future tense. What's the word? Now, we know what is, don't we? Yeah, we don't need Bill Clinton to help us with that. We know what is. And he is, right now, present tense, the propitiation for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the sins of the whole world. All right, what we learn here from John? Well, John says we have an advocate at the throne. If I paid a debt for you, I would certainly know it, don't you think? I mean, suppose you owed $2,000 on your mortgage and you were out in the hallway bemoaning the fact that you couldn't pay your mortgage. And I walked up and I said, well, okay, I'll pay it for you. Now, that's not going to happen, by the way. I just want everybody to understand that. That is not going to happen. So it won't do you any good to moan and groan to me about your mortgage needing to be paid. It's not, unless Pastor Campbell wants to do it, but I can't do it. But if I did pay your mortgage, I think I'd remember that I did that. Especially $2,000. I think I would remember. Of course I would. So here is Jesus now sitting at the right hand of the Father's throne. He is right now. You remember what the Bible taught us? He resurrected on the third day. Then he stayed here for 40 days. Then he walked his disciples out to the Mount of Olives and said, "I'm going." And he left. And then the angels came and said, "You know, he's gone, but he's going to come again. Now you go to Jerusalem and you tarry." And so they did. And then we're told that in the book of Acts that when Stephen was stoned, he looked up and he saw Jesus standing at the Father's right hand. Paul said that he left here, ascended back to the Father, and that he is seated at the right hand of the Father where he ever lives to make intercession for us. All right, so we know he's in heaven. But I want you to understand is that according to verse 1 and verse 2 of 1 John 2, the Bible here says that Jesus right now at the Father's right hand is doing the job of advocate, lawyer. He is there as our go-between. He is there as our advocate to the Father. Why? So when we sin, notice I didn't say if, I said when. When we sin, our advocate can say to the Father, "Father, I paid for that sin. Don't hold him accountable for that one. That one's under my blood." And thank God he ever liveth to make intercession for the saints. So that's why, another reason why I believe in eternal security, not just because of what Jesus did by the very nature of his work on the cross, but also by the very nature of his work at the throne. That's what he's doing right now. Then thirdly, gotta hurry. Always gotta hurry. Thirdly, there is the nature of our union with him. You see, as a born again believer, Paul says that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. We are seated with him in the heavenly. Now, how is that possible? Well, we're on earth. We all know that. I don't guess anybody's questioning that, are we? We're on the earth right now, and he is in heaven. But Paul said in Colossians that positionally, we are seated with him as if we were already in heaven with him. Look at Colossians chapter 3. Colossians chapter 3. It's on page 266. You there? Okay, Colossians 3, look at verse 1. "If ye then be risen with Christ, seek those things which are above, where Christ sitteth on the right hand of God. Set your affections on things above and not on things of the earth." Why? For ye are dead, and your life is hid with Christ in God. When Christ, who is our life, shall appear, then shall ye also appear with him in glory. And, you know, basically what Paul's saying here is, y'all live like you're already in heaven because that's where you're headed. Does that make sense? Y'all live, don't live with your affections on things here. Set your affections on things above. Live like you're already there because that's where you're going. I mean, that's basically what he's saying there. So as a born-again believer, Paul says that we are seated with him in the heavenlies. Now we are on earth, right now. But positionally, we are seated with him as if we were already in heaven. You see, folks, the Bible teaches that one who is saved and knows the Lord will never perish, never get unsaved, never get lost, and never die. And if that's not eternal security, then I don't know what is. And then there's one more thing about about Jude that I want to point out to you about Judas Thaddeus. Go back to the book of Jude. Let me point out one more thing to you. Thirdly, Jude believed not only in the fact that the Lord could save us and keep us, but he also believed in defending the faith. He believed in defending the faith. Jude believed in the preservation of the saints. He believed in salvation by the Lord Jesus Christ. He believed that we're saved and we're kept by Jesus. But he also was a staunch believer in defending the faith. Look at verse 3. He said, "Beloved, when I gave all diligence to write unto you of the common salvation, it was needful for me to write unto you and exhort you that ye should earnestly contend for the faith." Not a faith, the one and only. The one and only faith. That's the idea of the definite article there. "For the faith which was once delivered unto the saints." Judas Thaddeus believed in defending the faith. The word that Jude used here, where you see the word contend, the word that was used there was taken from the wrestling arena. Yeah, it was a word that was used in the Olympic Games for the sport of wrestling. And the picture here is one of two men contending with one another in a wrestling match. They're contending, they're wrestling, they're fighting, and they're trying to defeat. One's trying to defeat the other. And is not that a perfect picture of what's really going on here now in life? My goodness, I'm telling you, here's the devil contending with us to keep us from winning souls and living for Christ. I mean, he contends with us all the time. You wake up, boom, he's there. You don't see him face to face, but you got his emissaries wearing you out all day long. All right? And so we must contend. We have to stand up to the devil. We have to fight him back. And how do you do that? By winning souls, by praying, by reading your Bible, by being in church, by memorizing Scripture, by growing and maturing in the faith. And you know the sad thing today is that people are contending for everything but the faith. You know? Carroll County paper here on one of Fridays or Saturdays when they have all that stuff in there about what churches are doing, what religion's doing. Read that stuff. I'm telling you, some of that stuff is just downright comical. It's just comical what folks are contending for. And if they quit contending for gay rights and dog rights and cat rights and I'm telling you, I just can't for life understand why anybody would want to bless an animal. Where do you read that in the Bible? Where is that in the Bible? I missed that part. Line up, stand out in the cold to get your animal blessed. And the poor thing doesn't even have a soul. God breathed into man and man became a living soul. Didn't breathe into Fido and Fido became a living soul. So you mean my doggie's not going to be in heaven? I'm sorry, no. Jesus will be. That ought to make you excited. You mean my little kitty? No, I'm sorry. But they have 9 lives. No, they don't. No, they're trying to sell you cat food. They don't have 9 lives. I tell you, we just got to stay at it, folks. The sad thing is people are contending for everything today but the faith. Man, who can get ordained and who can't? Well, the Bible spelled all that out pretty clear. Contending for liberalism of every kind and contending for carnality and worldliness. And nobody is standing up for the common salvation that was delivered to us by the Lord. So, folks, somebody's got to do it. I think we ought to do it. So here's Judas Thaddeus. Jude. So next time you're out anywhere and somebody says, "Well, who was this Jude fellow?" Oh, he was one of the apostles. Judas Thaddeus. Now you know. And I hope you'll read his book. He was a great man of God, a strong contender for the faith. And tradition tells us, this is all it is tradition. We don't know how true it is. But tradition tells us that that when the persecution came and the disciples scattered, that Judas Thaddeus went to, you ready? Iran. He went to Iran. He went to Tehran and preached the gospel. Built a church in Tehran until he was eventually put to death by the Romans for preaching the word of God. Thaddeus Judas, what a great man he was. And I tell you, there's a lot we can learn from his life. We learned that his name was not as important as his character. We learned that he believed the Lord could save us and keep us. And we learned that he believed in defending the faith. Let's pray together. Our Father, we thank you for our time together tonight. And Lord, we ask your blessings upon us as we give thought to what we have heard tonight from this great apostle's life. Lord, thank you for these men and for what we have been able to learn from their lives and from their testimonies. And Lord, although not much is mentioned about Thaddeus in the Bible, we do have this wonderful book that he left us, which shows us what he believed. And he believed in the Savior that was able to save him, but also keep him, to preserve him, and Lord, to give him an eternal home in heaven. We learn of a man who was willing to stand and contend for the faith. And Lord, it cost him his life as he died a martyr's death for his stand. But he would not compromise and he would not go back upon what he believed. And so, Lord, thank you for this man and for his testimony and for his life. And I pray you will help us, Lord, to stand. When our name is mentioned, what comes to people's minds? Lord, help us to realize that our name is that which is representative of the character behind the name. So, Lord, give us a strong Christian character that we love the Word and love the Savior and we're growing and learning. And, Lord, we know what we believe and we know why we believe it, and we're ready to give an answer, as was Judas Thaddeus. So bless us together now as we close, in Jesus' name. Amen.